Well, we have been on this journey through the prophet of Habakkuk for, and I'm trying to find where Habakkuk is, there it is. We've been going on this journey the past couple of weeks through the prophet Habakkuk, and we've looked at the conversation that he had with God, and to be quite honest with you, if you look at that for what it is, it's a pretty raw and real conversation that Habakkuk has with God. He wrestles with the hard questions about what he sees going on around him. He grapples with the fact that life just doesn't seem fair, and he wonders why God doesn't do something about all of the problems that he sees around him. He sees the injustice, and he sees oppression, and he sees violence, and he sees people who've turned away from God and are living in idolatry. And this is supposed to be the nation, the people of Israel, Judah, who are God's people. And Habakkuk has this huge question. Probably you'd put a lot of question marks at the end of it. Why? Why, God, aren't you doing something about this? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? And then God tells him, Habakkuk, you just watch. I'm going to do something that's amazing, that you wouldn't believe if you see it. And Habakkuk, probably for a very short moment in time, is like pretty excited. This is awesome about what God is going to do. But then when God tells him, Habakkuk is like, well, wait a minute, God, that's not what I had in mind. This doesn't seem right or fair at all. And that's Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk is left hanging, wondering why God is going to use the enemy, the Babylonians, the enemy of Israel, why God is going to use them to discipline and to chasten and to punish God's own people of Israel. And so last week we saw, as we got into Habakkuk chapter 2, we find Habakkuk is waiting. He's listening to see what God says. He's watching to see what God is going to do. And God tells him to write all of this down on a paper and to wait for it. And even though the answer lingers, God says, wait for it. And I think that's a great picture of prayer, because if you're like me, there's a lot of times that you pray and you pray and you wait and you wait, and the answer lingers and you wonder when you're going to see that answer to prayer. And maybe you don't see it in the way that you want to see it in this lifetime, and that's Habakkuk. God says to Habakkuk, even if it lingers, you wait for it. And then in the rest of chapter 2, God gives Habakkuk a rather miserable picture of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and what they're going to be like and the violence and all of that that characterizes them. And all this is going to be perpetrated on the people of Judah. But in the middle of all of that, there's these little nuggets where God says to Habakkuk, well, the righteous, they're going to live by faith. Meaning, even though you don't understand all this stuff that's happening around you, and even though you don't understand why I would use the Babylonians to discipline the people of Judah, the righteous live by faith. And then he says to Habakkuk, there's going to come a time when the whole earth is going to be filled with God's glory. It isn't always going to be like this, what you see around you. There's going to come a time when the whole earth is filled with God's glory. And then he reminds Habakkuk, the Lord is still on his throne. Let the earth be silent before him. And that God is still to be worshipped, even if our life seems to be in chaos or the things going on around us in our world seem to be so broken. And so chapter 2 ends with Habakkuk in this place where he, in essence, can say, I'm hurting, I'm confused, I don't understand, but the Lord is in his holy temple. And I think about that in my life, in our lives. There are times when we're hurting, there are times when we're confused, there's times when we do not understand, but the Lord is in his holy temple. He's still on the throne, and ultimately he will accomplish what is good. And we come to chapter 3 now, and we find through Habakkuk's prayer that God is still good, even in the hurting, even in the pain, even in the disappointment, God is still good. And so you see this journey through Habakkuk where Habakkuk moves from wondering and asking the question why. He moves through waiting, waiting to see what God is going to do. And then he moves to worship And that's where we are in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk is a prayer. It's really a psalm. And it's a psalm that most likely was designed to be sung. Now, maybe in English, it's not the kind of, doesn't sound particularly poetic or song-like, but in the Hebrew language, it was written as a psalm and a psalm to be sung. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer of remembering. It's a prayer of anticipating. And it's a prayer of holding on and embracing God's goodness no matter what. Even though, keep those two words in mind, even though, because in the end of this prayer, we're going to discover that Habakkuk can say, even though all of this stuff goes wrong, even though, I will praise him. So I'm going to start by reading the first couple of verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you can turn in your Bibles there or your Bible app, that would be great. Or you can follow the scripture up on the screen. Habakkuk chapter 3 is the beginning of this prayer. And the verse first just identifies what it is. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And I'll tell you what that is in a minute. That's a great word. And that'd be a good word to say when you're frustrated instead of some other words. Shigionoth. Especially when you find out what the meaning of it is. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a great prayer. After all that Habakkuk has just been describing and expressing and, you know, all the misery that Judah is facing, and he's saying, he's reminding himself, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe. Renew them in our day. Do it again, God. In our time, make your ways known. Make your mercy known. And so, this beginning of this prayer is an expression of wholehearted worship, no matter what the circumstances are in life. Now, you're probably wondering, like I wondered when I read this, what in the world is Shigionoth? Well, it's a Hebrew word. It only occurs twice in the whole Old Testament, once here in Habakkuk and once in one of the Psalms. I can't remember which psalm it was. And Bible scholars say that the best they can understand what this word means is that it's directions on how you're supposed to sing this psalm. And it has the idea to sing with strong emotion and passion, high-spirited praise. And one of the Bible scholars says it's praise punctuated with exclamation marks. So exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Which is really interesting because, you know, this is Habakkuk's prayer. It's his psalm. It's his song that he sings that comes in the midst of a world of his that is falling apart. The world as he knew it was falling apart. Shigionoth, to sing with high-spirited praise, punctuated by exclamation points. This is a picture of wholehearted worship, which you would not expect from Habakkuk, given his circumstances. And as we'll see going through this, it is worship before God did anything. It's praise before any provision was made. It was worship before any prayer was answered. And Habakkuk starts off by remembering the great things that God had done in the past. And he reaffirms for himself, I think, and for us, he affirms the greatness of God. And I always think in our lives that in remembering, there is awe and there is wonder. When we look back at our own lives and we see the path and the journey and how God has worked through our lives, there's wonder and there's awe. When we read back in the stories of the Old Testament and we look at the history of the church, there's wonder and awe. And then I love this. Habakkuk is basically saying, do it again. Do it again in our time. And I don't know about you, you know, having grown up in the church and grown up in missions my whole life, you know, I have been fed on all of these amazing stories of God's work. We heard amazing stories a couple weeks ago when Casey shared his testimony from Colombia. And we can look at amazing stories from the history of church and missions and things that are happening all around the world. And sometimes you might feel like, well, how come God's not doing something like that in my life or in our church or in our country? And Habakkuk starts off by saying, I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. Do it again. Renew your awesome works in our day. I don't want to just read about it, Habakkuk is saying. I want to see it. And man, that ought to be the attitude of our heart. I don't want to just read about what God is doing in other parts of the world, as wonderful as that is. I want to see it in our midst. In our time, Habakkuk is saying, make yourself known again. Repeat your works. Do it again. Let's continue reading in verse 3 and following. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. Habakkuk is giving a description of how God has worked among his people and in history. What do you do when life gets difficult and your prayers don't seem to be answered, and maybe you find yourself in a crisis of belief? What do you do when what you see with your own eyes around you is different from what you desire and believe in your heart? And I think what you do is you remember. You remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Not just about what you read in the Bible of his goodness and faithfulness, not just about in the history of the church, but you remember his goodness and faithfulness in your life. And so Habakkuk in this passage begins, he's looking back at times that the language is reminiscent of God working to deliver Egypt, or Israel out of Egypt, out of exile, and taking them to the promised land. And Habakkuk looks back at times from Israel's history when God came and delivered. And he mentions two places where God took his people after delivering them from years of slavery in Egypt. And he remembers the accounts of God's glory and splendor that were revealed to the Israelites. And he recalls the accounts of God's justice and his power and his faithfulness to his people. And as he remembers all of those things, he recognizes that God will also deliver his people now. And that this would be true for those people in Judah that were going to be overrun by the Babylonians. And that this description of God and his work among his people and his glory being revealed would be true for the Israelites who were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And it would be true for that remnant that would return to Judah and rebuild the city walls and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And it would be true, and it is true today, for those who are awaiting the return of the king. And there is a remembering of the past that speaks to the future and gives us hope today. Let me say that again. There is a remembering of the past that speaks to the future and gives us hope today. So sometimes when you're stuck in a place, when you're stuck in the struggles, or you're stuck in the questions, or you're stuck in the hard places of life, you need to just sit back and remember all that God has done for you in the past. I would say that's a good reason, like what we talked about last week, to write down some of those things. To write down, so a book of remembrance. If you don't like to journal and you don't like to write in a diary, which is me, you can still get a sheet of paper or a notebook and start writing down all the things that you can remember about God, how God has walked with you in your past. Remember. Have those conversations, not just with yourself, but with someone else. It's a great thing to sit down as a family and to remember. And you can start off by saying, I remember when. I remember when our son Benjamin was 5 months old and he was breathing 120 respirations a minute and losing weight, and the doctors didn't know what was wrong. I remember crying out to God, praying the night before he went in for an open lung biopsy, and praying until I had peace that somehow God would be with Benjamin through all of that. And I remember when he came through that surgery and he was okay, and I was so excited about it. And we don't know to this day what the diagnosis was, but they put him on steroids to clear up the scar tissue that was lining all of the sacs of his lungs. He was 5 months old. I remember 3 months after that, when Jenny's dad passed away unexpectedly during open heart surgery, and we didn't have any answers and we didn't know why, but somehow in the midst of all that, we had God's peace. We were angry, we were confused, but God gave us his peace. I remember how just a month later, we moved our young family to southwestern Pennsylvania to a little church out in the hills. We got paid $400 a month. We had a little 12x60 mobile home in the back that had no skirting around it, so when the wind came through, that was our home. I remember when we found out that the fuel oil tank that was what supplied the heat source was empty, and that we were expected to fill it, and we had no money to fill it. And I remember how God provided for that, and that tank was filled, not out of our own pocket. And I remember when a neighboring church in our denomination, in our conference, decided to take us on as a mission project and sent us $200 a month. So, man, our income, like, I don't know, it's not doubled, but increased 50%. From $400 a month to $600 a month. And I remember how through all of that, God was with us. But then I remember a cold winter night when Benjamin's fever spiked. And by this time, he was about 11 months old. And his breathing went sky high. And we were scared to death. And I remember in desperation going over to the church, getting the little jar of oil that they used to pray for people for healing, and going back to our trailer and taking Benjamin back. It was maybe 11 o'clock at night, laying him on our bed, anointing him with oil, and praying for him that God would be merciful and just spare his life. And that night the fever broke. And his breathing never escalated again. Never again. In fact, he's probably the healthiest of our three kids and definitely healthier than myself. And I remember a year after that, when our daughter Amber was born, and we had no insurance, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And we found out from the hospital that they had a benevolence fund that covered almost the entire cost. And then one day I went out to the mailbox, and I remember getting the mail out, and it usually was never anything that you wanted to see. And there was an envelope there that was obviously a card, and we opened up the card, and here from some people in the other church, ironically, who we would later pastor when we changed churches, there was a check for $500. That was like, for us, that was like almost a month's income. And I remember how God provided for that. I remember when we moved our family to the Philippines and we saw the house that we were going to live in, And it was dirty, and it was depressing, and it was dull and dingy. And I went back home and laid on the bed and cried. I said, God, what have I gotten my family into? And we moved in, and we scrubbed down the walls, and we scrubbed the floors, and we painted some. We had no furniture, but the mission had some bits and pieces of furniture from former missionaries that were stored away, so we somehow furnished our house with at least a couch and a chair and a dining room table and beds for the bed. In fact, our mattress was on the floor for a while because we didn't have any kind of bed frame for it. But we settled in and we made that house a home, but there was something that was wrong because there was always this feeling of darkness and oppression. And at night, we would wake up and just almost be overwhelmed with a sense of fear and darkness. And I remember one night walking, while everybody was asleep, getting up and walking out into our house and just walking through the house and praying, God, chase away this darkness. Shine your light on this house and chase away the darkness. Take away the evil. Take away the feeling of oppression that is here. And I walked through every room of the house praying that. And I prayed, God, would you station your angels on the corners of these houses so that this house is bathed in your light and that your glory rest over this place. And I walked through the house and I walked through the house and I prayed until I finally felt like a release from that. And from that day on, we never felt that darkness. From that day on, there was no sense of fear. From that day on, the place was at peace. Now, interesting side story, several months later, when we were going to have to move out of the house because the owner decided to sell it, the selling point of the house, any of you who are realtors or have realtor friends, you can pass this on to them. The selling point of the house was that there were no evil spirits that haunted the house because we lived there. But he didn't know this story, but little unbeknownst to us, we found out that this house had a history, and I won't even go into that. But I remember when God lifted that darkness and that heaviness. I remember sitting by my mom's bed in Community Hospital South, the long end of her journey with Alzheimer's. She was only 71. And Dad needed to go out and get something to eat, and so Jenny and I and Benjamin went and sat with Mom. She hadn't been conscious for 3 days. Her breathing was getting slower and shallower. We knew that the end was nearing. And I remember when all of a sudden she opened up her eyes. And we'd been praying for her and praying that God would take her peacefully. I remember she opened up her eyes and she looked straight ahead and she breathed her last breath. And I knew that she was in the presence of God. I remember when little Manny, who's a little squirrely during these times, I remember when Manny was just a couple months old. For those of you who don't know his story, it was an emergency birth. He was born blue. He wasn't breathing. They had to, whatever the word is, intubate him to get him to breathe. But they sent him home on his third day with Christy and Nick. And he was not thriving. And they ended up having to take him to the emergency room. And we prayed and we prayed for Manny. But we began to hear things like, well, there's most likely brain damage because of his birth. There's white matter on the brain. He can't see and may not ever see. You don't know if he's going to talk. You just don't know. You need to be prepared for these things. And I remember stopping over at the house when they were doing therapy and they're dangling all these shiny things over to try to get Manny to look at them. And, you know, it's like, I don't think he can really see. And I remember one day Jenny and I were watching them at the house. I think Manny was maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 months old, something like that. And I had him in my hands, and at that time he hadn't had a surgery yet, and his one eye went off this direction and the other straight ahead, but it just didn't seem like he could see. And I took him back to the bedroom, and I laid him on the bed, and I anointed him with oil. and I prayed, just myself. Jenny didn't know I was doing this. I don't know if Christy and Nick know that I did this. And I prayed for him. And I prayed that God would give him sight. And I prayed that he would be able to talk. And I prayed that he would be able to be healthy. And I prayed until I had a peace that God had heard that prayer. And then I went out with expectation that God was going to work in Manny's life. And today he can see very well. And if you drop a Skittle or a Tic Tac on the floor, he will find it. I may not be able to see it, but he can find it. And he can talk, and he's a smart little kid. And I remember that God is the one who did that. But I also remember times when I haven't seen an answer to prayer. And I remember times when things have not gone the way that I would want them to go. And I remember lots of times when I don't understand the way that God was working, and I don't understand why he doesn't do things differently. So I have to remind myself of those times when I've seen God's work and know that he is active and present in my life and in our world today. But to be perfectly honest with you, there are times when I can remember some of them very recent times where I just say, God, I don't understand. Why don't you seem to be doing anything? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Why aren't you doing what I ask? And I need to remind myself to be like Habakkuk and to come to that place where I can embrace God and believe that he is still good, even though I don't see an answer, even though things don't look good, even though, whatever it is, you fill in the blank, and I can fill in those blanks in my life. And so you come to the end of Habakkuk's prayer. Oh my gosh, this is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture in the Bible. Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones. In other words, Habakkuk is looking at what he is facing and Judah is facing, and he's saying, I'm scared to death. And then he says this, yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, to paraphrase that, I wait patiently for the time that God is going to bring justice and he is going to make things right. I wait patiently for that. Right now, I am scared to death and my heart is pounding and I am trembling, but I'll wait patiently. And then this classic. And we don't have fig trees or grapes or olive crops, I don't think, in any of our backyards. Unless maybe Daniel does. So you can put other things in there. My investments, my job, my savings, my house, whatever. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, this is all the livelihood of the people in that day. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. What an incredible close to this prayer. Habakkuk starts by praying that God renew your work in our day. We've heard of your fame. We've heard of all those things that you've done in the past. Do them again in our day. And he sees this picture. It's a picture of judgment, but it's also a picture of God's power, of his splendor. Habakkuk embraces God, and he believes that God is still good, even though. This is not some kind of just denial. It's not a Pollyanna view like, oh, everything's okay. It's not where we refuse to see reality and live in la-la land. It's not about that. It is about recognizing the fact that this is bad and it may get worse, but I'm still trusting God and I'm still holding on to hope. And I would suggest that in every one of our lives, at some point or another, there has come or there will come a time when we look and say, this is bad. And this may not get better. But I'm still trusting God. I'm still holding on to hope. This is looking bad news in the face and saying, I will trust my God. And Habakkuk starts this final part of his prayer by saying, I heard and my heart pounded. I am scared to death. But even though I don't see how it's all going to play out, and even though everything seems to be going wrong, and even though it doesn't seem like God has answered my prayer, I'll trust him. Even though I don't see what I want to see, I declare my trust in God and I declare his praise. I rejoice in God for he is my Savior. And I can't help but think of just a few other Old Testament characters about Job and all the stuff that he suffered. I mean, my goodness, if there was one guy who had everything go wrong in his life that is possible, it's Job. And his declaration is, and his wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, look, your life is a mess. Why don't you just curse God and die? And maybe you remember what Job said. He said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even if he takes my life, yet I will trust him. You think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and ends up being second in command to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And his brothers have to come to him begging for food, which is a beautiful, you know, story in and of itself. And then they're scared to death. Once they find out who Joseph is, they are scared to death. And Joseph said, hey, you don't need to be afraid. You meant this for evil, but God intended it for good. There may be things in our life, there may be things that people do to us that are hurtful and harmful, that they intended to hurt us, in fact. But we have to realize that God takes that and he uses it for good. And those things that we might think are intended for evil or intended for our harm, God intends it for good. And then we just studied last week in our 11 o'clock Bible class the great story that kids love to hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they wouldn't bow down to the 90-foot tall gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar, same king as we're talking about here, who's getting ready to invade Israel in Habakkuk's time, they wouldn't bow down to this 90-foot statue. And so the punishment for that is you're going to be thrown into this furnace. It was a huge furnace that they would use often for firing clay or firing bricks in particular. And, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you guys, hey, fellas, you're the only three who didn't bow down here to this statue. You know what the consequences are. And they said, no, we're not going to bow down. We only are going to worship our God. And I'm sure you know the story well. Nebuchadnezzar gets really ticked off and he says, you heat up that furnace seven times hotter. And he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, says, okay, you're going to get thrown into the furnace. And their first response to him is this. They say, well, our God is able to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. We completely trust in him. But they didn't stop there. They said, but if not, we still trust him. Even though God doesn't do what we want him to do, even though we don't see sometimes the answers to our prayers, or we don't see the answers we want to see, we still trust him. And this of Habakkuk is not just a half-hearted declaration of faith in God. It comes from the very depths of his soul. This is gut-wrenching. This is shigonoth. This is intense worship and praise. God, I'm going to trust you no matter what is happening around me or what is happening in my life. And I know there have been plenty of times where in my life where I half-heartedly say, well, yeah, I know God will provide. I know God will protect. But it's in those times where he brings you to a place where you're totally helpless. And it seems like the bottom is dropping out of your life. And it's interesting in those times, a half-hearted declaration of faith in God, yeah, God, I trust you, it's going to be okay, that doesn't work. There has to be something that comes from the depths of our soul, like with Habakkuk, that says, even though all these things go wrong, even though I lose my job and the stock market tanks and my house is foreclosed, yet I will praise him. That's our equivalent of figs and olives and cattle and sheep. This is a faith that worships God when everything is not right. This is believing in the goodness of God even in the depths of our pain. This is praising God not for what he has done, but for who he is. And even though God may not change our circumstances, he can and he does change our perspective and enables us to worship him no matter what. This is not a story about making the best of a bad situation. It's about trusting God. And when we trust him and when we worship him in the midst of our wondering and in the midst of our waiting, he lifts us up. I love the picture at the end of this. My God is my strength, and he's going to lift me up and set me on the heights. And when we trust him, and when we worship him in the midst of all of our wondering and waiting, he lifts us up and he sets our feet on a high place, on higher ground, and he gives us strength. And I think of what David wrote in Psalm 23, how the good shepherd leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't have to fear. So let me wrap this up this morning. And I'm preaching to myself. But I want to say to myself and to you, when you find yourself facing a really difficult time in your life, when you find yourself in a valley, when you don't understand why, and when you don't see an answer, and you don't see a way forward, first of all, remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. Believe in the goodness of God, even in the depths of pain. And secondly, embrace God and believe that he is still good, even though you don't see what you want to see. Remember, we started off saying the name Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. We wrestle with the questions, we wrestle with the waiting, but we embrace God in the midst of it and trust him. So embrace God and believe that he is still good no matter what's going on in your life. And even though you don't see what you want to see, hold on to God. And then lastly, praise God, not for what he has done, but for who he is. It's easy for me to look back at some of those stories that I told you, and I mean, they fill my heart with incredible sense of wonder and praise. But there have been equally number of times in my life when there's no apparent reason for praise. And when I don't see those kind of answers. But what Habakkuk is saying to us is, We don't just wait till God does something and answers a prayer and then we praise him. We praise God for who he is, not just for what he's done. And so through the wondering and through the waiting, we can learn to worship God and we can find joy in knowing that he is our strength. Would you bow your heads with me as we bring our time to a close? Before I pray, I want to give you a few moments to reflect and to pray. And maybe you're at a place in your life where you're facing some of those kind of things. Maybe you're at a hard place in your life. Maybe you're at a disappointing place in your life. Maybe you're at a hurtful place in your life. And you're wondering why, and you're waiting. I want to encourage you this morning to worship and to praise God, even though, no matter what. So take a few minutes to pray. If there's something heavy on your heart and you need to come forward and pray about it, do that. We'll give you the time and space to do that. God, in these moments, draw us to a place where we worship you and trust you no matter what. Hear our prayers this morning, Lord. Fill us with hope, especially in those dark times. And help us to trust you and to praise you, even when we don't understand and we don't necessarily see the answers that we want to see. Help us to hold on to you. And may we find our strength in you, and may we experience the way that you lift us up and you put us in a place on the heights. And in a figurative way, we understand, Lord, that when you lift us up and you help us to see everything that's around us and below us, and you give us a new perspective as we trust in you. So hear our prayers now and fill us with the hope and the expectation that we have of a glorious day. A glorious day when you will return and there will be justice and you will bring judgment and all things will be made new. We anticipate that day with hope in our hearts. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.